2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dan, over to you.
Thanks, Nicky, very much. And welcome. It's great to see you on this Vision Sunday. For those, Giving Sunday. Last week was Vision Sunday. And for those of you who haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Dan. I'm the vicar here. And it's great to be able to think about this subject of giving this Sunday. So let me pray, and then we'll think about it together in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray that as you're present here by your Spirit, so may your Spirit be powerfully at work amongst us, in us, and through us. Speak to us and change us, we pray. Transform us for your name's sake. Amen. Well, as you have already gathered from what Niku's been saying and from that leaflet that you have in your hands, today is Giving Sunday, and it's a chance for us to think about the place of giving in the life of our church. It's a chance for us to prayerfully consider how we are going to give over the coming year. And therefore, it's a really important and useful Sunday for us. And there's lots of information, which I'm not going to go through all the details with, in that booklet that you'll find to talk about something of our financial position and various other things. So if you've not yet had a chance to look through that, do make sure you have a chance to do so at some point. But what I wanted to do, first of all, in this time that we've got together, is to talk and to think very practically about giving. And to leap in, right, often you find sermons sort of wind up towards the application. Do you notice that? Sort of preachers need a bit of warming up to you get to the practical stuff. I thought we'd do it backwards this time, and we'll launch in with the practical stuff to begin with, because I think this is a very practical subject for us to think about. So we're going to think particularly about the principles for giving, which we find especially here in this passage. This is a passage from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And in it, he gives a really helpful principle for giving, for Christian giving. And I'm going to paraphrase it slightly. The principle that he gives is this, that you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Give what you have decided in your heart to give. That is the underlying principle that Paul talks about here, and I would say is a good underlying principle for Christian giving. That is to say, it is up to each one of us, with God's help, through the power of his Spirit and through prayer, to come to a decision about what to give. Now, I have to confess that I find preaching on giving quite tricky. You've all got lots on your plate, lots to do, lots of things that you're needing to juggle. And here I come talking about giving, and I'm either going to make you feel guilty or annoyed or some combination of both. It's a really tricky thing to do. And it's hard not to talk about giving without feeling like you're in danger of making people feel guilty. But I think the Christian picture of giving is not one that should make us feel guilty. Why? Because it is up to us to decide in our heart by coming before God what it is to give. It's not up for me to tell you what to give. It's not for someone to twist your arm in some way to say this is what you should do for giving. It is up to us to seek God's heart, God's will, God's direction, and then to move forward in that direction with confidence. Paul says, and I think it's a great principle, we should decide in our hearts, under God, what to give, and to give that. So what does that look like? Well, it means that, first of all, giving must be prayerful. The first thing we need to give, that we need to do as we approach giving, is to pray, to seek the Lord, to come before him and ask for his wisdom and help and insight, for his Spirit to open our eyes to know what we are to give. And that is one of the reasons why we like to try and give some fair warning that Giving Sunday is coming up. And I don't know whether you were surprised that it was Giving Sunday today, whether this came as a bit of a shock to you, but I hope that you knew about it already and you had some time, particularly over the last week, say, to think and to pray and to consider. And if you haven't, if this has come as a complete shock to you, and as we think about responding a little bit later in our service to this call to be giving, we don't want you to do anything you haven't been able to be prepared for. So when we talk about responding, your response may well be to go away and over the coming week to be prayerful and to seek the Lord on this. The first thing that we need to do is to be prayerful. And if you've not had a chance to do that, don't fill in any pieces of paper or anything like that today. Seek the Lord first of all. We need to be prayerful. But it also means, I think, that giving can be planned. We must give what we have decided in our hearts to give. That means a decision. Some thinking goes into it, some planning. Now, don't get me wrong, spontaneous giving is a wonderful thing. Sometimes we are moved to spontaneously give in some way to a need, to a situation that we find ourselves in or we hear about, and we can there and then give in some way, and that is a wonderful and good and right thing to do. But I don't think planning only has to be spontaneous. In fact, I think most of the giving that we see in the Bible is planned. It's thought through. It is something that is, not spontaneous, but instead something that we have made a decision about. And it's one of the reasons why you'll find in your booklet a little encouragement to think about regular giving. Especially when it comes to financial giving, regular giving is an enormous help to us as a church, because it allows us to know what money is coming in. It allows us, therefore, to plan and to budget and to be stewards of the resources that God has given to us well. So if you are not yet somebody who, for instance, is involved in giving by standing order, assuming that you're a regular part of this church and you want to be giving regularly to this church, you may be a visitor, in which case, please don't feel under any compulsion to set up a standing order here and now. But if you'd like to, that is a really helpful way to be planned and to give regularly and to help us as a church plan about our resources. So as we think about giving under God, deciding in our hearts, that means we can be planned and regular in our giving. But actually, it's not just about financial giving. So it talks about standing orders and so forth. Make us think that giving is all about finances. And don't get me wrong, we need finances to be able to do the ministries from this church, to be able to pay salaries, to be able to do the things that we do. Financial giving is vital. And that is one big part of what Giving Sunday is about. But it's not the only part. This principle of giving, giving what we have decided in our heart to give, applies just as much to the giving that we give out of our time and our energy and our skills and our commitment as much as our bank balance. And those things, time and energy and skills and commitment, can be just as costly to us as the giving that we might give out of our finances as well. The church needs giving of all of those things in order to run. And so we do need to think and to plan and to pray and to decide what it is that we're going to give over this coming year. But I think one of the great things that this principle that Paul gives for us, give what we've decided in our heart to give, is that it gives us a chance to give with freedom. You see, Paul himself here talks about the fact that we don't give under duress or under compulsion. We're not giving because somebody is nagging us to. And I hope you don't find this sermon to be that kind of nagging. Instead, our giving can be done freely under God by the power of his Spirit in response to his grace and goodness to us. It means our giving doesn't need to be reluctant, but instead it can be enthusiastic and joyful. So if the principle of giving is give what you've decided in your heart to give, prayerfully planned as you seek the Lord, the way in which that giving works out is described by another verse here in this passage. And it is that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves our cheerful giver. Our giving should be cheerful. The one thing that should mark out our giving should be joy, enthusiasm, excitement, cheerfulness. Yeah? I wonder if you felt cheerful coming this evening. And I wonder if that cheerfulness was dictated by whether or not you knew it was Giving Sunday. Yeah, we have lots of cheerful and positive and joyful Sundays in our church calendar. We have Christmas, if you can remember that far back, just a few weeks ago. And Christmas is a wonderful occasion. We have all the lights and the joy of knowing that that God came to earth as a human baby to save us. That is a joyful occasion. And then we look forward to Easter, and we know that Jesus rose from the grave and he conquered death, and that is rightly a joyful occasion. And Giving Sunday should be up there with Christmas and Easter in terms of a joyful Sunday. And did your heart well with joy as you came this evening? And as you thought about, yes, it's Giving Sunday, did your heart get warmed as I reminded you because you didn't know or you'd forgotten that it was Giving Sunday? Did you leap for joy in your seat as Niku introduced the service and said, it's Giving Sunday? Hallelujah! I suspect not. I didn't always used to be a vicar. I used to be sitting where you are. And you go through Giving Sundays, and it's not always exciting and joyful. But it ought to be. It ought to be, because here is a way for us to be involved in the work of God, to be cheerful in the way that we give of what God has given to us. And while that can be, in many ways, costly, it might cost us in our bank balance, it might cost us in our time, it is something that ought to be filled with joy. And so as we thought about the practical principle of giving, that we are to decide in our hearts under God what to give and give that, and it should be done cheerfully, I want to encourage us with some ways in which we can be cheerful givers. So we've done the practical stuff, okay, the principles. Now let's do some encouragement. How can we think about doing that cheerfully? And I think the reason that Paul gives for us to be cheerful here is because generosity produces something. Okay? This isn't just a nagging Sunday. Yes, I know we ought to think about financial giving and giving of our time. But it is because as we give, as we're generous as Christians, that generosity produces something. It's the picture of a farmer in a field, a farmer going out and sowing seed. And as they go out and sow seed, so that seed goes into the ground, and as the rains come and as time comes, so that seed produces something. It grows into something. Generosity produces something. And as we give of our time, as we give of our energy, as we give of our money, we are sowing in order to produce a harvest. Now, oftentimes, The idea of giving and of generosity can indeed seem very costly, and it is. It costs something to give financially. It costs something to give in our time. It costs something to give of ourselves in church life in so many different ways. It is costly. But consider this. No farmer would ever consider it a loss to sow seed. Yeah, on one level, it is a loss. They've got this wonderful bag of seed, and as they go out into the field and they toss it into the ground, you could say to them, that's just crazy. You've just lost all that seed. It's gone into the ground. You had all that seed. It's not there anymore. What a horrible cost that is. But of course, no farmer would see that as a loss because they know that the seed that they sow is going to produce a crop, and a crop that is going to be valuable and worthwhile and important. And so it is with our giving. Our giving is costly. But our giving produces something. It does something. It has a return. It is an investment in something. And as Paul kind of thinks about this image of us sowing seed for a harvest, he says, look, there's another principle at work here. It's a principle that's true in agriculture, and it's true for giving. And the principle is this, that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Sow generously, and you will reap generously. So if you think about the farmer in the field again, if they were to sow sparingly, you might imagine the farmer going out and thinking, picking one seed out of the bag and going, what a lovely seed that is. I'm going to be very, very careful with that. Pop that into the, put a bit of soil over there, and then maybe walk a little bit further down and, oh, there's another seed. And not only would that take an awfully long time to sow, you know, don't you, that crop is not going to be very big. There's only so much you can do that with. The farmer, however, who goes out and takes a big handful of seed and throws it out over ploughed soil is going to produce a generous crop. As they sow generously, so the return is going to be generous as well. And that is the principle that Paul is talking about here. If we sow sparingly, we will see little back. If we sow generously, we will see much back. Now, there is a little bit of a problem here. And the problem here is that some people have taken verses like this and seen this as the biblical principle for financial success. Sow generously, get back generously. And some people, and sadly, many preachers around the world have said, look, all you need to do is give to the church, give lots to the church, and you'll see lots back. Give lots to our ministry, and you will see much blessing come back. Give lots to me, and God will bless you sevenfold, 77-fold. It is a horrible kind of teaching that is called the prosperity gospel, and it is popular around the world, including in this country. And it kind of sounds as if that's what Paul's saying here, isn't it? Sow generously, give lots, and you'll get lots back. Surely that seems to be what he's saying, right? And then you look at it, and actually you find that the word that he uses for generously is actually blessing. And that kind of seems to make it worse. What he's saying is that as you sow in blessing, as you bless others, so you will be blessed yourself. It's exactly the kind of language that these prosperity gospel preachers use as they fly around in their private jets. If you want to be rich and healthy and full of every material thing, all you need to do is bless others, bless the Lord, bless the church, and you will get many blessings back. And sadly, many people have given an awful lot, not seen material blessings. The pastors sadly see an awful lot of material blessings. So what is Paul getting at here? Well, he is talking about that principle of sowing generously. And he is talking about finances in terms of giving. We know that giving is bigger than finances, but here he's particularly talking to this church in Corinth about giving financially to help support the work, the believers in Jerusalem. So he is talking about financial giving. What he's not talking about is necessarily financial return. So Paul says, look, you are able to and you can bless others by being generous with all the things that you have, including your finances. And God will bless you generously as in return, but it won't necessarily be Ferraris. It won't necessarily be mansions. Probably not. And in fact, Paul gives us three things that generosity produces, and none of them are to do with wealth. At least not material wealth, spiritual wealth. Paul says, look, as we are generous, these are the things that we can see, we can expect, we can pray for in terms of the harvest. What are they? Well, here's the first one. Righteousness. Righteousness is the thing that we can expect to see as we are generous. And Paul says this in verse 10. He says, look, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So Paul says, yeah, your generosity will produce a harvest. As God provides for you and as you give away what God has provided, then you will see a harvest, and the harvest will be a harvest of righteousness. The harvest that we'll see is the product of a right relationship with God. The harvest that we'll see is a transformation in our lives that sees us living in a right way and acting in a right way. I think what Paul is saying here is that generosity, if you like, fuels our growth in righteousness. If you want to grow in living right before God, generosity is a brilliant way to go about that. It's not the only thing, but it helps our growth in righteousness and right standing before God. It is the fuel for our Christian growth. It is one of the ways that God has given for us to grow as Christian believers. There are lots of others. If you kind of thought, what could I do? What could I encourage to grow as a Christian, to mature as a Christian, to deepen my discipleship as a Christian? There are lots of things you could say. You could say, well, study the Bible more. Brilliant. Please do that. That's a fantastic way to deepen our discipleship. You might say, we want to pray more. That's excellent. And we want to be praying more as a church as well, particularly in this coming year. And we might list a whole host of other things. And Paul would say, don't forget generosity. Generosity deepens our relationship with Jesus. And I think the way it works is roughly like this, that as we are generous, we trust in God to provide for us. Yeah. As we think about giving stuff away, we trust that God will provide for the needs that we have. And as God does provide for us, we continue to trust him even more as we give some of that away as well. So this is a continual feedback loop of trust that is going on as we receive from God and as we then give that away to help others. And then we look to God in trust to receive from him, and then we trust him as we give away. Now, we have needs that we need to be aware of. We can't be completely reckless in our giving, and God knows our needs. Paul says that here. But what he is giving the idea of is that our discipleship grows as we trust God to give and to be generous. I think the picture that he's really using here is that our lives are like a kind of glass into which you can pour water. So all the goodness and generosity of God is poured into us by the Holy Spirit as we are Christians. I was going to do this for real, but it was going to create too much of a mess. Because you see, as we get filled with the Spirit's work of filling us with the goodness and generosity of God, so that overspills, it overflows in our life. It can't do anything else. And that the product of our knowing God more and more is that we overflow in generosity to others. It's the natural byproduct of a life spent in relationship with God. Generosity produces righteousness, which then produces more generosity in turn. So that's the first thing that we can expect. As we are generous, as we give, so it produces in us righteousness. Here's the second thing. It also produces thanksgiving. Now, I hope this begins to make sense, right? Thankfulness is sort of the natural thing that we would expect as we encounter generosity. It's probably something that's drummed into us by our parents when we were younger, that when you receive a gift, then you write a thank you card, right? I mean, we don't get that many these days, but sometimes you do. I got a thank you card from our nephew for his Christmas present. He's quite a good artist. So he drew a picture of what he had bought with the money that we sent him in the card. It's great to be able to receive thank you cards. Thankfulness ought to follow generosity. Makes sense, doesn't it? Except the interesting thing here is that as we give of our time, as we give of our talents, as we give of our commitment, as we give of our money, it's not us who get the thanks. It is God. The product of generosity is thanksgiving to God. So here's what Paul says in verse 12. He says, this service that you perform, that is, the Corinthians being encouraged to give to support the believers in Jerusalem. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Not thanks to the Corinthians primarily. They're not in it to boost their ego, nor should we be. Instead, it is thanks to God. And that is right. And that is proper, because anything that we have to give generously to others comes in the first place from God. We have nothing that he didn't already give to us. And so he deserves the thanks. I love the way that this is expressed in this quote from a sermon in the 17th century. It's a bit 17th century language, but I think it's worth reading just a little bit of it. And this preacher, William Cooper, says, our thanks then, indeed, is the rebound of mercy heavenward. I love that. Yeah, we get mercy from heaven and we rebound it. It's the rebound of mercy heavenward. Whence it came. You don't get enough whences these days. Whence it came. And a holy reflection of the warm sunbeams of God's benefit shining on us. And this is a terrific picture, isn't it? That we benefit from the grace and the goodness and the generosity of God, just as the sun beams down on us on a sunny day. And we then reflect that sunlight as we are generous to others, and particularly as we are thankful and praise to God. We can do nothing else. If you stand in the sun will reflect off you. You will give thanksgiving to God. And so we ought to give thanksgiving to God as we do so, as we encounter generosity ourselves, and as we are generous ourselves. And interesting enough, it's not just the provision that the Corinthians give. It's not just the fact that they've dipped into their pockets and they've given to the needs of the church. That is important, that brings thanksgiving. It's their obedience as well. It's their obedience that brings praise to God. You see, as we're generous in our giving of time and money and skills, so people see us acting in obedience to God. They see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. They see transformation happening in us as we are generous towards others. And so they give praise to God. And I have to say, that's something that I have been doing over the last 18 months since I've been here at HTR. I've been continually giving thanks to God for the way in which this church is generous. Generous in lots of different ways, and particularly financially. That you have given an awful lot to the work here, to the work of God's kingdom. It's enabled us to be generous in many ways to others as well. And I'm hugely thankful for the way in which I see the work of God's Spirit amongst us in lots of different ways, and one of which is through your generosity. And I'm hugely thankful for that. And I'm hugely thankful to God for seeing that at work amongst us. So righteousness and thanksgiving are two of the products, two of the things that generosity produces. Here's the final one, and it is love. Generosity produces love. And God builds his church through generosity and through giving. So I love these words in verse 14. And in their prayers for you, this is the church in Jerusalem, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. See, what the Corinthians are being asked to do here is to provide for the church in Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem are undergoing hard times, and one of the reasons why Paul is writing to them is to collect some gifts, not just from them, but from other churches in Macedonia, for instance, and to take that to Jerusalem to provide for their needs. And what's interesting is not only the fact that they're being called to provide for the needs of a church elsewhere, but this hits right at the tension of the church in the first century. One of the biggest issues for the church when Paul was writing was the tension between Jews and Gentiles, between those from a Jewish background and those who weren't from a Jewish background. Those believers who'd converted from Judaism and those believers who had converted from paganism or from worshipping Roman gods or from atheism. And here are two parts of the church. And what Paul is saying is that as you're generous, so generosity shows love. Generosity heals wounds. Generosity brings the church together instead of tearing it apart. As the Corinthians give, particularly of their money, towards the church in Jerusalem, then the church in Jerusalem doesn't see the church in Corinth as this faraway church somewhere else in a different location, full of odd people who are very different from them. Instead, they see them as partners, as together, as part of the same church, as part of the same family. They see them as brothers and sisters. And as the Corinthians give to the church in Jerusalem, they don't see them as those slightly strange people over in Jerusalem. They see them as brothers and sisters who we are able to help out and to be part of and to be able to be involved with them. Because of the generosity of the Corinthian Christians, the church in Jerusalem is praising God because of them and praying for them. And as they pray for them, their hearts go out to them. They are connected with one another through this act of both giving and receiving generosity. Generosity and giving has the power to build bridges and to heal divides by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God uses our giving as an instrument to build his church. I'm quite a fan of the church reformer of the 16th century, Martin Luther. He's an interesting character and has a lot of very funny things to say and a lot of, sort of difficult things to say from time to time as well. And he used to be a monk. He grew up in a sort of monastery and was a monk for a long time. And then he eventually married a woman called Catherine, who was a nun. And so they both kind of gave up being monks and nuns and they got married. And Luther was a very interesting character who had a number of enemies and adversaries for various reasons. He usually kind of created them quite easily. And on the night of his wedding, he has a knock on the door. And one of his biggest antagonists, a guy called Andreas Karlstadt, showed up at Luther and Catherine's door. And he was fleeing a revolt. And he needed a place to stay and a place to hide and to lay low. And here is one of his fiercest enemies that Luther even back and forth with verbal arguments, standing at his door asking for help. And Luther and Catherine take him in. He stays 8 weeks with them as they start their married life. Can you imagine that? They had a pretty big house, so it's all right. They weren't sort of just around the corner. But at the same time, it is a very interesting illustration of this generosity that builds bridges instead of tearing down. Now, that example of Luther is perhaps an extreme example that we might not have the opportunity to follow. But we have plenty of other opportunities to show that same generosity. As a church, we give to different areas of mission around the world. And we don't do that just because it's a good thing to do, though it is a good thing to do. We do it also because we can then be partners with work that's happening around the world. We can be partners with people like Sarah Casson, who, whether she's in Liverpool or in the Democratic Republic of Congo, is working for the gospel. We may not be able to go to the Congo, but we can support her, be partners with her, be brothers and sisters in Christ with her, so that we may pray for her and our hearts will go out to her and many others as well. Generosity and love go hand in hand. And so Paul ends this section with these wonderful words. He says, Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, Paul has in mind, first and foremost, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come to us to be born as a baby, to grow as a man, and to die on a cross and rise again. This gift of Jesus Christ, who brings us back to God, who makes us right with God our Father. I think he has in mind the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in us, to dwell in us and transform us into his likeness. But I think Paul also has in mind the indescribable gift of generosity. The God, in giving us Jesus to make us right with him and giving us the Spirit to transform us, also gives us the gift of being generous to one another so that he might use that to work in us, righteousness and thanksgiving and love, amongst other things. So the question for us is, how will we open this gift of generosity? Well, let me give you a few ideas. In your booklet, you will find a response slip. A number of these are to do with financial giving. And please remember what I said at the beginning. If you have not had a chance to think, to pray, to consider, then please don't feel pressured to fill this in. If, however, you have had a chance to do that and you would like to, you have the opportunity to fill in either to increase your giving if you give at the moment financially, to start giving, or just simply to say, I'm already giving and I'd like to continue at the same level. You can give as a one-off donation if that would be helpful and appropriate. And you also get to tick a box to say that you are a UK taxpayer and gives us the opportunity to take to claim the tax back, which is hugely helpful. But giving isn't only about finances, as I hope we've been talking about. And so there's also a space on there to fill in other areas that you perhaps have been moved to respond to, things perhaps that God is doing in your heart and mind. Maybe it might be helping out with the bridge Niku was talking about. It might be serving in some other area or just asking for opportunities to serve. So we love it if you would prayerfully consider filling that in. David has some pens for you. You can also do that online if you're a person who likes to use your phone. More than that, there is a slide that is about to come up that will direct you to our website, where you can then click on the big button that says Giving 2020 and fill in exactly the same questions online. So don't fill in both, just fill in one or the other. That would be really helpful. We would love to take some time to respond now. So you may want to fill that in. You might want to just be quiet, to be still, to pray, to think over things. You may want to respond in a whole host of other ways. The worship team are going to come and lead us in a sort of medley of songs. So please use this time in whatever way to respond to what God is doing amongst us. And then Niku is going to pick things up in a moment when we've had a chance to do that.